course, this being the first day of the week and it also being the first Sunday in a new year, you start thinking of a lot of things, and I had thought of various things I might talk about. Ended up choosing something that that I hope will be beneficial to us as far as this first lesson is concerned. I'd even thought about presenting lessons along with our class material, and I decided probably wouldn't do that. So we're going to end up the next couple weeks talking about the new year, but this first one is really talking more about us, I think, and it's from a song, actually, and I know how much all of you love to sing here. And certainly the songs that we sing, they need to be as much a part of our edification process and also of our praising God as any other thing that we do. Everything that we do before God is important. In Romans 12, verse 5, it says, this is a discussion of how important we should be with to one another. And he actually talks a lot through this whole section. If you went, starting with even the first verse, he talks about how we needed to have changed and now we are totally different and we need to be different people. And one of the things he says in verse 5, and we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's why it makes it such a unique thing to be a member of the Lord's church. That's why it makes it such a unique thing to be a part of the body of Christ. We were talking about in our class today about the book of Matthew and trying to remember some things from the book of Matthew. And one of the things that was brought out is the only place that the word church is used in the Gospels. And then the discussion was about the kingdom. And you can start to see how important it was. And it's one of the only places where it talks about we can sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so as we look at this, we can see the importance of the kingdom, and that's found in chapter 8, verse 11. And it's talking about the fact that how we all came together as one, the obedient from the old and the obedient from the new, now have the one salvation, and that's all because of Jesus Christ. You know, we have wonderful blessings in Christ. We could start listing them right now, and we'd still be listing them. It's just beyond anything we can understand. I'm not sure we always appreciate them as much as we should. Sometimes I think we just take all of these things for granted. We have all of these opportunities. We have all of these things, and so we just get used to them. But as Christians, we've been so blessed to have our sins forgiven. Again, maybe we don't understand the full ramifications of not having them forgiven, but if it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, if not for remembering His blood again today in His body, in thinking about what He did for us and understanding truly what that did for each and every one of us, we miss out. But it wasn't just that. We need to be obedient. And we need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ and the good news. And that good news was about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But with that came responsibility. Among the many blessings we enjoy is the blessing of spiritual fellowship, joint participation. We have a special bond or tie that binds us together. You know, and I don't think we fully understand that sometimes. We sing many beautiful songs together. You know, we not only do it here at the building, we enjoy singing other places and we sing them. And we need to make sure the songs we sing are not only spiritual, but that are scriptural. If we can't find authority for what we sing, then God will not be pleased with us. One of the songs we sing is both spiritual and scriptural. It's a simple song that's very beautiful in thought. It's number 711, I think it is. It is a song, Blessed Be the Tie, by John Fawcett. Now, he wrote the song in 1782. And you can start to see from the song how his feelings were about what he thought he had with Christ and with other people. Now, Johann George, I guess it's Nageli, wrote the melody, and it was arranged by Lowell Mason in 1845. Now, when we think of John Fawcett, I don't know much about John Fawcett. There's some information about him, but I really don't know a lot about him. He was just a human being that was not inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that song, but he was inspired to write it as a human being. But as we look at the words of the song, we can see he certainly knew some things about the Bible. Now, I've led this song many times. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've led the song. I don't know, for some reason in my mind, maybe I'm one of those weird people, but I think of certain songs as, okay, this is a closing song, this isn't, for some reason I get those in my mind, and it's sometimes hard for me to lead them other times. But this is a song that can be led many times. It's number 711. It's blessed be the tie that binds. Now, it should help us to edify one another and teach those that are younger in the faith just how special it is to be together. Sometimes we underemphasize it not only with what we say, but our actions as well. Now, we're going to take some time to look at the words of this song today. This is one of those things when we think of Jesus Christ, and we talked about His prayer earlier, the prayer that He taught them to pray. It was very simple in content and in context, but when we look at it and we think about it, it is so full. And that's the same way I think it is with the song. So I hope we go away together thinking about maybe this song and how important it is. I want you to think about the words of this song. Blessed be the tie that binds. When we think of something that binds us together, it is an amazing thing. If you take, you can take two pieces of wood, and if you use the correct glue, you can stick that together, and it's as strong as that joint as the wood is. And what He's trying to tell us in this song, and what God will try to tell us in some things we're going to study, is that we're bound the same way. We're bound. It is the only relationship in life that is going to go beyond this life. It's the only one. And if we think about it, it binds. What binds us? Well, this writer would say our hearts in Christian love. Now, typically, I don't like to use the word Christian as a descriptive word, but in this case, that's what he's trying to point out. It's Christ-like. It's not earthly like, say, for instance, our family. It's not earthly, say, like a marriage. It's unless you want to talk about it in a spiritual sense that we're all married to Christ. It's not temporal like friendships on earth. I can have many friendships on earth, and every one of them could be Christians, and me not be one, and it's not going to extend beyond this life. It's not like worship relationships. It's not like citizenship. So I want you to think of this totally different. We put so much emphasis on our physical relationships in life that sometimes we forget the one that's the most important, and we'll talk about that more. Because this tie is not broken like those others are. Sometimes they're broken by separation or moving, and they'll never be reestablished. Sometimes just incompatibility. We just, you know, we think we like this person, we get around them, and pretty soon we figure out we don't really have anything in common at all, and I don't really like being around them. Or vice versa. They don't like me at all, and they don't want to be around me. I know you're thinking that's hard to imagine. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, when we think about changing jobs, you know, sometimes I retired from a job that I was working at. I know Glennon has. I don't know really what's going on with a lot of people I used to work with that I was very close to when I was there, but I lost that relationship. Or death can change relationships where they just don't exist any longer. But what will bind us together eternally? The one thing in 1 Corinthians 13 that will exist forever is love. When we think of love, it's a love that's learned from Christ. I know you're the same way. I wouldn't know about love except from God's Word. I was talking this morning, the teachings in the Bible aren't things that come natural to us. They're just the opposite. You know, in the natural things of life is it's me, me, me. The Bible says, no, it's not. It's you got to think of other people. You've got to put them first sometimes. You've got to think of these things. This is what Jesus would tell them in John 13. Before He went to His death, He said, a new commandment I give you. Now, question. Was this new? Hadn't God taught love from the very beginning? Well, sure He had. He had taught love. They should have understood love. Yeah, they might have misunderstood it on the basis of, okay, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But really, love says even that kind of love. That's love. That's love carried out the way God wants it carried out. But this is a new love, He says. It's totally new. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Why was Jesus concerned about this? He was concerned because what's human nature? Well, human nature says that I'm not going to extend that kind of love to you. In other words, you do me wrong, we're done. Jesus says, I'm going to teach you about a new love. Now, the love that He had is so beyond anything that we have ever seen before. I was looking at something the other day, and they were talking about the one event in history that so changes what we believe in versus every other religion out there is this. It's the love of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. That's what changed everything. No other religion has that. when we look at this and we think about this, what he's saying is, you're not deserving of what I'm about to do. Abe, you don't deserve it. You have no idea what I'm... You don't fully comprehend who I am and what I'm doing for you. A created being. And so the love I'm going to show you is far beyond. I'm going to do good regardless of how you treat me. Now that's a tough love. That's a love that goes beyond anything we've seen. Matter of fact, he would talk about this in John 15:12 in his prayer to God. He would say, this is my commandment that you love... Not the prayer. In his discussion with them, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Am I there yet? I know. It's something I work on constantly. It is a difficult thing to always want to do good for everyone else regardless of how they treat you. And sometimes it's even tougher with those we care so much about because unfortunately we expect so much out of them and when they fail us, for some reason our love just disappears. It goes out the window. But it's a sacrificial love, just like Jesus is in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. He said you have to put yourself out there for who? Your brethren. You need to care that much about fellow Christians. You need to understand the bind, what you're bound with. You need to understand that and have that kind of love. In 2 Corinthians 8, he says, if you actually see someone that has a need, and in this case, there were some needs that folks had, and he said, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. In other words, he was pointing out these people are willing to give of themselves to this person and these people that are back in Jerusalem that are hurting. Now, where are you? And in verse 24, he would say, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Sacrificial. He said it needs to be sacrificial. Love that is the bond of perfection. It's not just, oh, I did a little something there and don't I need to be patted on the back? And you know, it's not like some of these multi-billionaires that brag about all the things that they do. And but would they give it all up for the sake of their salvation? Would they? Would I give up what little I have? You know, riches can get you in some serious trouble. But love is the bond of perfection. It'll cause us to do things that we never would have done before. And he says we need to put that on in Colossians 3:14. And in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, it is love just changes us totally. He uses this in a discussion of them being haughty over their spiritual gifts. But the principle says that, you know, love will not do that. This is well worth reading again. I could read this probably every week to myself, and I still would need this lesson. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, or doesn't think look for evil in other people or doesn't keep account of it, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Never. So when we think about the man that wrote this song, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, he's simply saying as Christians, we've been bound together by one thing and one thing only, and that is love. Sometimes we de-emphasize that in the Lord's church, but it is not in the Bible. It is emphasized strongly, the love of Jesus Christ. Not the mushy-gushy love that people are looking at, and you just overlook everything. That's not what we're talking about. But love that is like the love of God. That's what he talks about in 1 John. He says this love is just something that has not been there for human beings. God first showed you. You should have understood this when you saw it in God. In 1 John 4:7-11, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You see, for people who think they thought this up, they did not. Love originated with God. It was love understood and followed and practiced as an example given by God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He personifies love. Well, look at what God does, though. Sometimes He punishes people. Why? It's His love. It is a requirement of love. when we think of this, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God. We hadn't done anything for God. We hadn't even tried to obey God, basically, as human beings on the earth, whether Jew or Gentile. It really didn't matter. It just didn't happen. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He's saying, don't you understand the principle here? If God would do that for you, why don't you do it for other people as well? Because I cannot do anything for God other than be obedient to His will. And if someone says in verse 20, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And then this, he goes on and says that blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. He says that in the Lord's church, the writer of this song, that there's a fellowship of kindred or similar minds. That we are all on the same page together. That we're all trying to do the same thing. That we're all going in the same direction. That's what makes us unique. In 1 John 1, 5 through 7, this is a message that we have declared, or we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Did you note in that? He said, if we have fellowship with one another. It's not fellowship in agreeing to disagree. It's fellowship in doing what God wants us to do together. It's joint participation. Not everybody working their own thing and doing whatever they wish to do. It's fellowship of kindred or similar minds. In Philippians 2, certainly on down in the passage, he would talk about the mind of Jesus and his mind to do what God wanted him to do. But in verses 1 and 2 of this, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It is God's desire that this local congregation have the same mindset, want the same things, do exactly the same things according to God's will, not according to Abe's will. Not according to Mike's will. Not according to Pam's will. It's just not the way it works. It's according to God's will. And so when we look at this, we need to be on the same page by doing exactly what he says. In Romans 15, he would talk about this as well. I've always loved this passage of Scripture. He follows up chapter 14, and this is, I told you, one of my ways of at least remember where things are, flipping to them. And he talked about the fact that we need to be careful with our lives so that we don't cause, even in our liberties, to offend someone, that is, cause them to sin or fall away from God. And he goes on to chapter 15 and follows that up and talks about we ought to bear with those folks. But when he gets to verse 5 of this, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be together in this. It's as if it's coming from one mind. When we sing our songs together, the purpose of it is to edify each other and by so doing glorify God and to worship Him. But it's like that above. Is there a unity and a fellowship in heaven? Absolutely. Are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all doing exactly the same thing in unison? They absolutely are. Was there any mistakes in that? There were not. When we look at this, Christ would pray in chapter 17 of John, and He would say, I want my followers to be just like we are. And he would say in verses 20 through 23, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What a beautiful thought. He said, if you will do what I say, you can have exactly the same thing that I have, even though He was God in the flesh. You can have that with the Father. You can be one with Him. But it's like the unity through the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, he would talk about us keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That we need to strive to understand and know that in this being bound together, that we have to have the unity that only comes through the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit give us that could bring us unity? The written Word of God. He brought it so we can have unity. You know, it bothers me that many people claim that they are given something from the Holy Spirit and yet they don't agree. Would God do that? He absolutely would not. That would go against everything that He's ever taught. So how can we have unity? Go back to this Word. See what it says. And breaking this unity or breaking this fellowship is condemned. If I'm guilty of trying to bring people, draw people away from God or Christ, and I don't want to be united with a group here. He says, he had warned them at the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. He pleaded with them. He said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's saying when it comes to God's Word, yes, we're not going to necessarily all agree on a way to accomplish something where we have liberty in that. But we need to make sure that we back off and agree to do whatever is best for the congregation. But what he's talking about here is when it comes to God's Word, it's not a matter of Debbie saying, well, you know, I think it'd be okay this way. Where's your scripture? Well, I don't have one, but I think it'd be okay. And then I go, well, you know, I don't like her idea, but, you know, I don't like God's idea either. I like another way. You see what would eventually happen to us here? It won't work. We have to be perfectly joined together in the same mind. So you can understand whoever wrote this understood that. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he would say, to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not according to the commandments basic that they've been given. So the summary, we're to have love for one another according to this first verse, and a fellowship with one another. Our fellowship is contingent upon the love and fellowship which Christ makes possible. In the next verse, we can see the action. This is one of the most beautiful parts of this. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. He's saying that we go to God and we pour out our ardent prayers before Him. Our Father. You know, our Father, we call no one Father on the earth in a spiritual way according to Christ in Matthew 23. But certainly we do have a Father in a spiritual way in heaven. And it says in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, and I thought this went along well with the song, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go before our Father through His Son. That's the way we do it. We're not praying to the Son, we're praying through the Son to the Father. That's the choice that they made. And we'll find out in a minute why. In Colossians 1, he would talk about this as well, 12 through 14. Our Father, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, goes along with what we're studying today, and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you start to understand that when the man wrote this, he was thinking about Christ's people coming together? And in Matthew 6, he would say that as well. But now, our Father, His throne's in heaven. When we turn back to Acts chapter 7, heaven is certainly a spiritual place. It's not physical. But in this case, Stephen was allowed to see something that is not physical, and he was able to see something very clear here in 49 and 50 when he said, and he would talk about heaven, about how this is said in the Old Testament. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says our Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? And then in verse 56, he would look up, Stephen would, and I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing by the right hand of God. And in Matthew 23, verse 22, it'll also say that His throne was in heaven. But when we look at Revelation 28, He talks about us pouring something out. This is one of my favorite passages when I think of how God looks at just us human beings, us created beings. When we do things before His throne and we pour out our ardent prayers, in Revelation 8, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Such a beautiful picture to think that the angels would take my words and present them as an offering before God. It almost brings tears to my eyes thinking about how God cares about me that much. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. Power prayer. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that in this instance, those prayers that those saints had been praying had been taken up before God. And as a result, God heard the prayers and things happened on earth. We pour them out before God. And David would say in Psalm 39:12 that he would pour out his heart to God in prayer. He literally needed God to hear him and understand and know him. And in Luke 18:1-7, we find the widow that would go before the judge and she would beg and plead and continually go before him. And finally the judge says, "Lest I be wearied by her continual coming, I'll give her what she wants." And he says, "So will I do for you if you'll continually come before my throne in prayer." Now prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer will do a lot of good for Christians. With prayer, we can talk to God anytime. But just like the young blind men said, we know God heareth not sinners. Isaiah had said that as well. God will not hear sinners' prayers. You cannot go with God in prayer if you've never been obedient to the blood of gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." We will stand and sing a song. If there's anyone in the audience that has any needs, we certainly would be more than happy to help you in any way that we can. Please stand.